Welcome to the Rock Harbor Podcast. We're so glad you've decided to tune in today. We'd love to stay connected with you, and one of the best ways to do that is through our social media platforms, at Rock Harbor TV. Also, we'd encourage you to download the Rock Harbor app. It's one of the best ways to follow along with today's teaching and the best way to stay connected with everything going on here at Rock Harbor. Thanks for tuning in.
Well, good morning and welcome to Rock Harbor today. My name is Scott, and it's my privilege to share with you as we continue on in our series in the book of Matthew through the Beatitudes. And many of you may know this, or maybe you don't know this, but over the course of the next 9 weeks, we have Cole Community Church, who's going to be walking through this series with us today. And I thought it'd be a fun idea just to have all of us welcome them today. So on the count of three, I'm going to say one, two, three. You can say, welcome, Cole. Are you guys ready? Are you ready? Okay, I wasn't sure there for a second. Okay, here we go. One, two, three. Welcome, Cole. Cole Community Church, we are so grateful to have you with us today as we begin or continue on in our series, the Beatitudes, and we pray this is an encouragement and a blessing for you today as we jump in to this message. Last weekend, Keith shared about, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for they shall receive the kingdom of God, and kind of set us up on this whole idea of, well, what's it mean to be poor in spirit? Let me ask you this question. What's it going to take for you and for me to feel blessed or to feel happy? There are some people in this life, they feel like, you know what, once I get married and that person comes along, that's when I'm going to feel blessed, that's when I'm going to feel happy. My wife, she felt that way. Why do you laugh? And then we got married, and a week later, she's like, yeah, it's not quite all it's cracked up to be. I mean, you know, I thought it was going to be more than that, right? Because a person can't bring true joy and happiness into someone's life. And my wife's name is even Joy, and she can't do that, right? I mean, it can't do that, right? And some married couples think, one day we're going to have kids, and then I'm going to have true happiness. And then I'm going to have true joy, like when that happens. And here's what I will tell you about kids. We have two wonderful kids that we love dearly, and they like us sometimes. And they are great kids. They're great kids. They love Jesus. They're doing the right things. All those things are really, really good. And I can tell you, they brought me some happiness at times, but they haven't always brought me peace. There's times I've had anxiety. There's times I've had worry. There's times I've had anger. There's times I've had anger. There's times I've had, oh. Kids are not going to bring us long-term joy. For some people, it's like, hey, if I get the right job, right? If I get the right career, then I'm going to be really, really happy. Let me tell you this. I love my job. I love what I get to do. I love it, love it, love it. But I can tell you that it doesn't bring me, like, internal peace because of my job. The longing that I have for a relationship with my Savior is not all brought together because of a career that you're going to have. And if we're not careful in this life, we can begin to adapt to what the world thinks will bring happiness to someone, and the society tells us it's external things that will make us happy. But somehow those external things, we think they're going to bring us happiness, but they actually leave us feeling more empty once we actually receive them at times. Last week, as Keith kicked this off, he did such a great job of talking about how what it means to be poor in spirit. It's to be humble and to bring ourselves lower and underneath and realize that as we do that, as we bring ourselves lower, as we bring humility into our life, it changes our perspective on everything. And here's what we learn as we read Scripture, that the first century believers, Christians, they're not a whole lot different from you. They're not a whole lot different from me. They try to do the same exact things, filling their life with different things that would bring them happiness or joy at that particular time. And that's why Jesus went to the side of a hill or a mountaintop. And he shared that last week about how he went to this hill and he began to share with all the people these eight different sayings called the Beatitudes. And the reason they're called the Beatitudes is because they all begin with the word blessed. If you want to be blessed, here's what you need to do. And here's the cool part about these is that they're a stacking stone. They build on one another. And it's like, well, first I need to be poor in spirit. And then after I'm poor in spirit, I need to begin to mourn, we're going to talk about today. And here's what we discover is that the first four Beatitudes, they're all about our relationship with God. They're about how we relate to God ourselves. The next four after that, the last four, are how we relate to other people in our relationships. So God says, the first thing is you need to get things right with me, right? The first four. The last four is how you get things right with other people today. And he says, Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. It's as if God is saying, hey, happy or blessed are those who realize there's nothing that you can do, nothing to save themselves. You and I can't save ourselves. Only Jesus can do that. It's as if he's saying, happy are those who realize that they are spiritually bankrupt before God. God wants us to get to this place where we realize that we need him every single moment of every single minute of every single second of every single day. And that's what he's setting us up for today. I read this prayer of a man one time. He prayed this. He said, Dear Lord, he said, God, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy. I haven't been grumpy. I haven't cussed. I haven't been selfish today. But in a few minutes, I'm going to get out of bed. And I'm going to need a whole lot more help. That's a man who says, you know what? I am poor in spirit. I realize I can't do it on my own. I can't do this life the way that God wants for me to. And so today we get to our text in Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 4. And this is what he says to us. He says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What does it mean? Blessed are those who mourn. Like, what are we to mourn? For most of us, we hear the word mourn, and our first thought probably goes to like being at a funeral, and we've lost a loved one. Maybe we've lost a mom, or we've lost a dad. We've lost a brother, a sister, a son, or a daughter. And you go through that, and there's a time of mourning that you go through because you're experiencing great loss. You're experiencing something that's just, it's hurtful. It's hard to deal with. And so when we think about mourning, that's typically where our minds go. So what is God saying? Blessed are those who mourn. Mourn after what? And as we begin to get into the text, we discover what he's actually talking about we should be mourning over. Not losing a family member, not losing a loved one, but what we should be mourning over is our sin. We should remember that we should mourn or feel sorry for the sin that it comes into our life. Now remember, these beatitudes, these are a process. And the first step is to realize that I can't save myself from what I've become. I can't do that. The second step is to say, as a result, I realize that I have nothing to offer the Lord. Isaiah says that our righteousness is as a polluted garment or as filthy rags to the Lord. Aren't you guys so glad you came to church this weekend? You're like, Scott, you're just so encouraging me. At Cole, they're like, man, this is just amazing. I just get warm and fuzzy thinking about that all I have to offer to God at the end of the day, it's my sin. I don't have anything good to really offer him. It's because what he has done for me that I get to have the life that I have. And not only do we have nothing to offer God, but truly all we have to offer is our sin. You see, the person who looks at their bankrupt soul and realizes what they have done, realizes I need to mourn that I've sinned against the Lord. Maybe we've all lied. We've gossiped. We've listened to gossip. We've said hurtful words to people that we love. Maybe we've held grudges. Maybe we've refused to forgive someone who has wronged us. Like somebody's done something and it's been hurtful to us and we're just like, you know what? I'm not going to forgive them of that. You see, to mourn is to face the truth about ourselves, that we're messed up and that we need help. And we live in a messed up world today. I mean, we see what's happening in our world and we see what's going on in Israel right now. And we're like, man, there are some messed up wiggity whack things happening in our world today. And we need a savior more than ever. But I'm amazed at how many of us, we can't get to the end of ourselves and realize I'm the one who separated myself from God. It's my choices. It's my actions. It's things I've said. It's things that I have done. You know, one of our core values as a church at Rock Harbor is that we want to be real stinking people. Now, I understand at Cole today, you're like, not one of our core values. We're good, Scott. We don't have to worry about that at all, right? But for us, that's one of our core values as a church. Like, we want to be known by not being fake. We want to be authentic. We want to be transparent. We realize that none of us have it all figured out. Like if you're here today and you're just kind of checking this whole thing out and you're at Cole today or you're at Rock Harbor, you need to hear this. If you're looking for a perfect church, you need to keep looking because we are not it. I can promise you there's all kinds of issues and problems that go on in the church today. And it's because we are sinful creatures. We're selfish at the core. And because of that, we're separated from our Savior. And here's what we say a lot around this place is we don't take ourselves real seriously, but we need to take our sin very seriously because God does. God takes that sin that we have very seriously and he wants to build a relationship with us. But we have to be honest with where we're at. And here's what we'll do if we're not careful. We'll begin to play what I call the blame shift game. We'll begin to take our sin and we'll begin to blame it on somebody else. Well, you know what? It's not really my fault. I mean, it's so-and-so's fault because they did this. And this has happened since the very beginning of time. I mean, you go all the way back to the book of Genesis and you get to like chapter 3. And we say this is exactly how Adam and Eve started out in the garden, right? I mean, Adam begins to talk to the Lord and he's saying, hey, after they've been found out that they ate of the tree of good of knowledge and they shouldn't have eaten it, right? They knew they shouldn't eat it. And so Adam is approached, and this is what he says in Genesis chapter 3 in verse number 12. He says, the man said, hey, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and then I ate it. He says, God, number one, it's your fault. I mean, you gave me this woman anyway. You brought her to me. I mean, it's your fault, God. I mean, you're the one who did this. You created her. Couldn't you have created a more perfect person? And he blames God for it. Like, it's God's fault. And then he says, you gave her to be with me, and then she gave me the fruit of the tree. I'm just sitting there minding my own business. I'm just chilling. And she says, here, eat this. And I'm like, okay, I'll eat that. Takes a bite. And then he's like, it's not my fault. I mean, I just ate it because she brought it to me. And so I blame shift my sin away. Adam did it from the very beginning with his wife. And here's the concern. I think many of us, we continue to stay in this pattern. And we just blame shift it away. It's just over here. Like, it's this person's fault. It's this person's fault. And it's still BS, right? Blame shift. It's still the same thing. You're like, Scott, you just slipped that in there. I did. It happened. Because that's what it is. We just blame shift. It's like this person's fault, this person's fault. And we don't want to own up to it ourselves. I mean, imagine Adam, like out on a walk with his boys after they'd been kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And I know this is not in scripture. And you're like, Scott, you're a heretic for saying this. But that may be true. I don't know. But I can just imagine Adam out for a little stroll with Cain and Abel. And they're just cruising, just walking. And he's like, I'm going to go show them the place where we used to live. And he gets to the Garden of Eden, and there's a big wall there, and they can't see anything. And so he takes Cain, right? And he gets him up here, and he lifts him up, and he's like, hey, check this out. Cain's looking up over everything, going, wow, this place is beautiful. I mean, this place is gorgeous. Dad, this place is amazing. And he gets Cain down, and he takes Abel, and he lifts him up there to go see what the Garden of Eden looks like. And he's like, Dad, this place is beautiful. It's like a paradise. Like, why can't we live here, Dad? Well, boys, we used to, but your mom, she ate us out of house and home. That is a horrible pastor joke. That's all that was right there. I'm sorry, Cole. It doesn't get any better from here. Like, this is where it goes. Can you imagine? It's like, I'm just going to blame everybody else. That's exactly what Adam does. Boys, it's your mama's fault, not my fault, and we'll do this. You know, we wouldn't be in the mess that we're in if it wasn't for you and for what you did. I wouldn't have done what I did if you wouldn't have done what you did. You know what? I can't help the fact that you received it that way. That's not what I meant when I said that. It's not my fault. I mean, my tone was, hey, you idiot, right? Well, if you say it in that way, it probably is your fault. And we blame it away. Hey, I'm just a product of my environment. The reason I act the way that I do is because of what I've done. And it's not my fault. It's because of what was done there. Like, it's not my fault. Now, let me stop for just a moment because I want to be really careful. There's some people who are in this room. You're online. You may be at Cole, and you're going, Scott, there's actually been things done to me that were not right. And that's not what I'm talking about today. There are some of you that have experienced extreme pain, extreme hurt because somebody did something to you that they should not have done. That's not what I'm talking about today. Like, if this is a trigger for you, I want you to understand, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about owning our own sin. The things that I have done, not something that somebody else may have done to you. That's not what it is at all. And we'll blame other people, though, for these certain things. And we tend to take the attention, the focus off of ourselves, and we begin to compare ourselves to other people. And it's so easy to do this. Well, you know, next to like this person over here, I'm doing pretty good. You know what I'm saying? Like, next to this person, I'm good. Like, I look at my neighbor, I look at a coworker, I look at somebody else in the church, I'm doing okay. And we'll begin to compare ourselves, which is a really dangerous game for us to play. Because God never intended for you and I to compare ourselves to one another. He intended for us to compare ourselves to his son Jesus. You see, his son Jesus never sinned once. And we need to take our sin so seriously that we need to mourn over it, because we know that our sin, it's what separates us from God. You see, Isaiah 59:2 says this, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Like, we'll begin just to blame and not realize it's my sin that's actually separating me from a holy and a righteous God. And if we're not careful, we'll just compare ourselves to other people as opposed to comparing ourselves to the Master. And what he says is, once we get past our sin, once we begin to mourn over our sin, we'll begin to experience comfort. Comfort that only God can provide for you and for me in my life. I heard this story about a sales manager of a dog food company who went to his sales team and he said, "Hey, I want to get your guys' opinion on the new marketing campaign that we have going on right now. What would you guys rate this from like a 1 to a 10? And the sales guy said, "You know what, boss, it's like a 9 or a 10. It is a great marketing campaign." He said, "Well, what do you think about our packaging and the commercials that are going along with that?" He said, "Oh, boss, the packaging is amazing. Hey, what do you think about the labeling? Like, what's the labeling look like?" "Oh, best in the business, boss." "Hey, what do you think about our sales team that we have? Like, how do you think they're doing?" Well, the sales team, they looked around at one another and they thought, "You know what? I feel like we're doing pretty good. I feel like we've got a great sales team." The boss said, "Let me get this straight. We've got some of the best packaging in the industry, some of the best marketing in the industry, some of the best labeling in the industry, one of the best products in the industry, and we have one of the best sales forces in the industry." And they're like, "Yeah." He said, "Tell me something. Why are we 17th in dog food sales as a company?" Well, the guys, they kind of looked around at one another. They're a little bewildered for a moment. And finally, one guy says, "Well, I guess it's the dogs. It's the lousy dogs. They don't want to eat the stuff, right? Not our fault, right? It's the dog's fault. This is what we do. It's not my fault. It's like, it's my mom and dad's fault. It's not my fault. It's society's fault. But whatever happened to the phrase, this is my fault? Like, I am the one who messed up." We play this blame shift game and we shift our blame onto someone else or onto something else. And we don't take our sin very seriously. You see, there's this principle in Re-Engage that we talk about how we should draw a circle around ourselves. It looks just like this. We have this circle that's there, right? And then we put ourselves right in the middle. And what Re-Engage teaches, one of the principles we teach is that we should draw a circle around ourselves and we should work on everybody inside the circle. Like, I need to work on me. Some of you are like, "That's pretty clever, isn't it?" I need to draw a circle around myself and then work on me. But the problem for many of us is we begin to look for outward things that actually affect us. There's all kinds of things. Maybe it's my family made me this way. Hey, it's not my fault. Hey, it's how I cope. Oh, it's my kids. Oh, last night we let the liquor talk. I can't, oh, sorry. That's up there somewhere. Some of you are reading it like, "Why is that up there?" Well, because we thought it was a good idea. It seemed much better on Wednesday than it does right now. But maybe it is we let the liquor talk. It's the alcohol that made me do it. It's the drug that made me do it. It's this person that made me do it. And we can begin just to kind of look at our life like, "Hey, it's not me. It's somebody else that causes me to do these things." But we need to draw a circle around ourselves and work on everyone inside of that circle. You can't fix your spouse. For some, you've been trying for a while, and you can't do it. You can only fix you. And we can't even fix ourselves. Only the Lord can help us work on these things. For some, maybe you're drinking every day. And if someone was to say something to you about that, you just kind of laugh it off. But you don't realize you're hurting your own health, and you might be hurting those who are around you. During the pandemic, like, day drinking became an all-time high. It's just one beer, Scott. It's just one glass of wine. But one turns into two, and two turns into three, and one day turns into one day, and then it's a week straight, and then it's a month straight. And we go, is it really that big of a deal? It doesn't really affect everybody else. Here's the difficulty about sin. It doesn't affect just you. It affects those who are around you. You ask the husband or the wife who they know their husband or wife has a drinking addiction or some kind of addiction, if it's very funny, and I promise you, they'll tell you it's not funny at all. Because that sin isn't just affecting that person. It's affecting the spouse. It's affecting kids. It's affecting grandkids. You know, we tease about a racial bias today and think that it's funny. But if you've ever been a victim of prejudice, I guarantee you, it's not very funny to that person. They don't find any humor in that at all. And we can just laugh it off. We laugh sin off. We laugh about gossip. But man, gossip, it ruins lives. Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? Did you hear what happened to so-and-so over there? Oh, yeah. Did you hear what's going on over there at the church? Like, did you hear what happened? Hey, listen, if we have to whisper, chances are we shouldn't be saying it. I'll say that again, because that's pretty good. Like, if we have to whisper, we probably shouldn't be saying it. And it's so easy, like, to get sidetracked and to laugh our sin off. We laugh about pornography, but I promise you, the spouse who finds it on a computer, they're not laughing. We think about the kids that affects, for the child who has no father, for the baby who was born with a drug addiction. Sin, it's no laughing matter at all. And this is exactly what Satan wants to do in our society today. He wants to just make us laugh it off like it's not a big deal. And I think that where we get off with this in our generation, there's been some translation that's been lost between two different words. One word is the word remorse. Remorse is realizing, and it means that we're sorry and that we got caught. Like, that's what remorse is. I'm sorry, but I'm sorry because I got caught. Like, when I was a little kid, my mom, she would always ask this, it was a stupid question, Mom. Are you really sorry, or are you just sorry you got caught? Oh, you think that's funny too, don't you? And she was right, because most of the time, I wasn't sorry. I was just sorry that I got caught. That's what remorse is. Like, hey, if I get the opportunity to do that again, chances are I probably will. I'm sorry for it, but I'll probably go back there and do that one more time. In Matthew 26 and verses 14 through 16, it talks about this and how Judas, he had definitely had some remorse for some decisions that he made. And in Matthew chapter 26 and verses 14 through 16, this is what it says about Judas. It says, then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, he went to the chief priests, and he said this, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? Talking about Jesus before he goes to the cross. And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And verse 16 says, and from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. From that moment, Judas was looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. And so Judas finds him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he goes and he has a conversation. And then we know that he goes and he gives him a kiss, a betrayer's kiss. And then he goes out. And then he sees what Jesus is going through, that he's been caught up, he's going to be crucified. And what's Judas do? In verses 27, verses 3 through 5, it tells us exactly what he did. Judas, the Bible says, then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind. And he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? We don't care. See to it yourself. Judas goes back because he realizes, man, I've messed up. Like, I just sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver after giving him a kiss in the garden. And then the next verse goes on, and it said he couldn't handle it, so he went out and he took his own life. That's a person who has remorse. Their pride kept them from fully entering into what God wanted for him. And then we have another one of the disciples. We think about Peter. Like, Peter was a guy that he saw all the same things that Judas saw. And Jesus says to him, Peter, you have to know this, that before the rooster crows on the third time, you're going to deny me. And Peter's like, never going to happen. It's not going to happen. I would never allow that to happen. But yet we find out a few verses later, that's exactly what he did. Matthew 26, verses 74 through 75, it says, then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear. He said, I don't know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Peter realized Jesus said this was going to happen, and I need to change my behavior. You see, remorse is, hey, I'm sorry, but I'll probably do it again. Repentance is, hey, I was going one way, I was walking this direction, and I'm going to do an about face, and I'm going to turn and not go back to where I was before, and I'm going a different direction from here on out. And that's exactly what Peter did. He's like, I realized I have denied Christ. And he went and he wept bitterly, the Bible says, because he was going to change his behavior. You see, that's what repentance is. It's a change of behavior. Remorse is, I'm not going to go there because my pride's going to hold me back from doing that. But repentance is, I'm going the opposite direction. I realize I need a Savior. Psalms 51:6 says, behold, you delight in the truth, in the inward being. You see, God doesn't expect perfection from you and me. He doesn't expect this at all. But when we begin to mourn over our sin, that's when the comfort begins to come. Allowing ourselves to ask for forgiveness. And when we do that and we make ourselves low, we'll feel the comfort of the Lord that we've never had before. All the different hurts, all the different habits, all the different hang-ups, like, we can be freed from those and have comfort because of what Jesus has done for us. But it takes us getting to the place where we realize, I've sinned. I've separated myself from Christ, and I need to accept him. You see, the difference between Judas and Peter, it was a matter of the heart. You see, one mourned over their sin, and one, he mourned over himself. Peter mourned over his sin and his shame. Judas, like, he lived in it, and his pride, because of his pride, he wasn't able to turn back and ask for forgiveness. And that's what Christ wants for all of us. And that's where the comfort comes from in our lives. It's when we humble ourselves, we begin admitting, hey, God, I need your help. I can't do this life on my own. And we try so hard. You see, sin is serious business. It infects us with guilt. It affects us with shame. And for some of us, we walk around this way, and it's destroying our lives. And God's saying, please, 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 just bring that to me. Mourn over it with me, and I'm going to give you comfort. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Like, my friend, if you're here today and you're carrying around some kind of addiction, some kind of sin, some kind of hurt, Jesus is saying, please bring it to me. I want to give you comfort. I want to give you a peace. But it takes us owning up to whatever it is in our life and saying, I need help. God didn't leave us here on this earth to do life by ourselves. God sent his one and only son, Jesus, to the cross so we could have a relationship with him. The Bible says that he who knew no sin, Jesus, became the righteousness of Christ in him. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, because of the shed blood of Jesus, there's been a payment for our sins. And if we want comfort, he says, just bring it to me. Like, humble yourself. I bet there's some people in this room right now that you're saying, man, Scott, I just don't know. I don't know that I buy all that. I don't know that I'm buying what you're selling right now. Like, really, that's what God wants for me, to come to this place where I realize I'm a sinner and that I need help? Yes, that's exactly what he's saying. And some of you are thinking, hey man, because of hurts that I've put on somebody else, because of sin that I've done, I don't believe that God could forgive me. My friends, Jesus can forgive all and everyone. It doesn't matter what you walked in here with today. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you're listening with at Cole. It doesn't matter what you're listening with online. Jesus wants to forgive us. And that's what he wants for every single one of us. And you're like, I just don't know that God could do that. Scott, you don't know my story. You don't know what I have done. Like, I just don't know that God, I don't know that he would do that. And my friend, my question for you is what do we do with the two thieves who were on the cross with Jesus? Like, there were two people who were there with him. And we know that one of them, like, he was just blaspheming God, just blasting him. And Alistair Begg, who is a pastor in Ireland, and he's got a really cool accent. He's an amazing theologian and one of my favorite speakers. A couple of years ago, there came a clip out about him talking about these two thieves that were on the cross. And what was God going to do with them? And instead of me trying to explain it, I thought we'd just watch the clip together today. Please turn your attention to the screen.
Because I believed, because I have faith, because I am this, because I am continuing. Loved ones, the only proper answer is in the third person, because he. And think about the thief on the cross. What an immense, I can't wait to find that fellow one day to ask him, how did that shake out for you? Because you were cussing the guy out with your friend. You'd never been in a Bible study. You never got baptized. You didn't know a thing about church membership. And yet you made it. You made it. How did you make it? That's what the angel must have said, you know, like, what are you doing here? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, because I don't know. Well, you know, excuse me, let me get my supervisor. They go get the supervisor in. So, wait, just a few questions for you. First of all, Are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? The guy said, I never heard of it in my life. And what about, let's just go to the doctrine of scripture immediately. This guy's just staring. And eventually in frustration, he says, on what basis are you here? And he said, the man on the middle cross said, I can come. Now, that's the... That is the only answer. That is the only answer.
That is the only answer, isn't it? It's because of what the man on the middle cross said, I could come. It's not because of what you've done. It's not because of what I have done. It's because of what Jesus has done. Jesus wants an intimate relationship with every single person who is here today. And he loved you and me so much that he spread his arms wide open. And he said, I am here to live for you, and I am here to die for you. And he paid for our sins. And because of that, he says, when you come to me, I can give you comfort. When you get to the end of yourself, Scott, I can get you comfort. I can give you peace. But we need to mourn over what we've done and give it over to God. And then you'll receive his comfort. There may be some who are here today that you never have entered into a relationship with Jesus. My friend, he's standing there with his arms wide open, waiting to receive you. And your sin, it's not too big for him. He's already paid for all of it. He just wants for you and for me to accept it. And for those of us who are believers, he tells us in 1 John 1:9, he says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. What do we have today to lay down at the Savior's feet? As we look at that verse, the key word is the word if we confess our sins. It comes back to you and to me. And when we repent of our sins and we surrender to Jesus and we accept him, our life shifts and it changes. Matthew 5:4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Maybe you're here today and you're like, man, I've been rebelling against God for a long period of time, Scott. Jesus is standing there saying, hey, repent, and I'll bring you comfort. For the person who may be here today that, man, you've been holding on to an addiction for a long period of time, he's saying, repent. Repent, and I'll give you comfort today. I'll give you a peace you haven't experienced in your lifetime. For the person who thought that the stuff of this world, that it would somehow fill the void in their life, and that's a struggle for me at times. Repent, Scott, and step into his comfort. For those who are the champions of the blame shift game, and you've been blaming everybody else, Jesus says, repent, and I will bring you comfort. As we confess, Christ brings comfort. Where are you at today? Like, what did you walk in here with that you need to lay down before you go back out? Maybe for some, it's to enter into a relationship with him. Maybe for others, it's to say, there's some things going on in my life that I need to let go of. There'll be some people who will be down here at the very end of the service that would love to pray with you and help answer any questions that you might have today. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for loving us the way that you do. God, thank you for these simple little verses. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. God, to receive your comfort, we need to receive you. But I pray for those who may be here today, they're hurting. God, may we turn it over to you and let you take it as only you can. Father, we love you. We ask these things in your son's name. Amen.
Well, hey, we believe in next steps and we'd love to help you take yours. So over the last few minutes, maybe you felt the Lord has called you to something new, whether that's prayer, a conversation, or meeting a need specifically. We'd encourage you to DM us on a social media channel or email us at info@rockharbor.tv. Thanks for being here.